has been a joy to come together on Sunday nights to pray. Tonight we're going to be praying specifically just for disciples. We're going to be praying that the Lord would send disciples. Before we go into the word, this thought hit me yesterday. I was driving up 59 and just praying about what the Lord may be doing here in West Highland and what's on the horizon for us as a body. And as I was praying about what the Lord wants to do, I began to just kind of ask this question to the Lord. Lord, are we ready? Are we ready? How many have been a member of this church for more than 5 years? Raise your hand high for me. More than 5 years. Come on, raise them high. Are you ready? Who's been here more than 10 years? Where are your hands? So now, put your hands down. This is going to be fun. How many have been here less than a year? Raise your hand. Okay, now I'm going to show you something that's going to blow your mind. Okay, you ready? You ready? This gets me every time. Certainly, there's no one in this church that's been a member of this church for over 50 years. If you've been in this church for over 50 years, raise your hand. Come on, raise them high. Raise them high. You know what? Can I just do this? If you've been a member of this church for over 50 years, can you just stand up? I hate to ask you that. I'm so sorry. We just want to honor you. Can you just stand? If you've been a member, come on, over 50 years. Thank you, thank you. Now, I saw a couple people that did not get up, and there will be a meeting after church. I was waiting to see if one of my elders stood up, because Bob, I was coming back there for you. If you did not stand up, I was coming back there. But let me ask you, West Highland, are you ready? Are you ready? We got on a bus this week. We went down to downtown Detroit. As we were driving down the Lodge Freeway, I was pointing out to some people, this was the community that I pastored in. This is where I shepherded. And now it looks like a total different community. You go down the west side of Detroit or central Detroit area. It doesn't look like Highland and Milford. But you know what's very similar in both? They share this. There are souls in both communities. There are lost souls in both communities. I don't care how many churches line Hickory Ridge Road, and there are a few of them. There's not enough buildings on this street to contain how many lost souls are outside these walls. Do you hear me, West Highland? So in this series that we've been in, Faithful Witness, Fractured World, I don't want you to miss what's in the blue. We are to be faithful witnesses in the world that's really messed up. And here's why I'm asking, are we ready? Because we're supposed to be faithful witnesses in a world that's messed up. And can we be honest and say that our world, our individual, private, nobody sees what's behind closed doors world, our take your shoes off at the door world, our clock in, clock out world, it's fractured. Church, hear me close. I'm not speaking figuratively. I'm saying our world, my world, your world, the space that we occupy, that we have influence over, is fractured. Come on, you know what this week has been like for you. You know that moment this week when that whole Beatitudes, that whole I gotta be, you were like, I gotta be later on. Right now, I'm in my feelings. All that says is amen. Both the hush and the chatter. It's an amen across the room. So church, are we ready? Are we really ready for what God wants to do in this fractured world? Let's go to the word of God and see what ready looks like. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, Revelation chapter 2, write this. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and yet you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one. In other words, Antipas, my faithful witness. But here's the thing about Antipas. He was killed among you where Satan dwells. Well, didn't you just say he has a throne? But I have a few things against you. You hold fast my name and you don't deny my faith, but here's the thing. There's some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. This is the same group that he said to Ephesus, you hate what they do and I hate what they do. And the church in Pergamum, they're actually sitting. They subscribe to the library of the Nicolaitans. Their professors have Nicolaitans driver's license. I don't know where Nicolaitan is. Therefore, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly. And I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on it, which no one knows but the one who receives it. Church, we say this every week, but I say this so that we'd be faithful witnesses. Can we say this together? Let the one who hears hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Father, thank you for meeting us this morning as we sang to you, sang of you, of your holiness. Thank you for your presence being here as we stretched across the aisles to love on one another. Thank you for being in our giving. Now, Lord, we attune our hearts, our minds, and our ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking to the church, that we might indeed be faithful witnesses to the righteous rule and reign of God over all creation and the victory of the Lamb who gave himself for the redemption of humanity. Meet us here today in Jesus' name. Amen. I was asked a profound question this week, and I'm going to get to that question in a minute, but I was asked a question, and when that question was asked of me, my jaw dropped. It was such a profound question that in the moment when it was asked, I was raptured from the moment where I was and placed right here in this pulpit today. You ever just have someone just say something to you and it just stunned you? I mean, you ever been there? It's just like, whoa, what did you just say? That happened to me this week. But before I go into that question, I want to keep moving us forward in this series, Faithful Witness, Fracture World. Remember, we talked about the fact that Jesus was the faithful witness. So we had to start this series talking about Jesus. And I made the point that through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we are called into and empowered to be faithful witnesses. You remember that? How many remember that? That it's because of Jesus that we are faithful witnesses. And then we had to start walking into these prophetic messages by way of the Spirit, the church. Just like you and I sit here today and we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, these seven churches in Asia Minor had to receive this word from the Spirit. And this first word came to this church called Ephesus, this church in Ephesus, that this prophetic message came to let them know that they were struggling in this area of love. And for us, the lesson that we take away from that is that love is foundational to witness. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we're called into it, but we can't do it without love. Love is foundational to our witness. Then realize that love hurts sometimes, right? And if we really follow after Jesus and try to love the way that Jesus loved, that we're going to experience suffering, but that's another part of witnessing. That the church that follows after Jesus will suffer, and that suffering oftentimes, or really, I think in the kingdom, it's every time, it leads to death. That's the church to Smyrna. Hang on. Not, it's going to get better. Just hang on. It's just be faithful. Hang on, I'm coming. Nope, doesn't say that. It's just keep on. But we're dying. I know. Keep on. And then we get to this message that we just read, this prophetic message to the church in Pergamum. And it's in that message there that I want to talk about the discipleship of faithful witnesses. Now, if you're one in this church and that you do a lot of reading commentaries and you read study Bibles and stuff, when you get to this message in the book of Revelation, when he's talking to the church of Pergamum, a lot of people like to talk about martyrdom because Antipas died. But I think it's a false read of this message. This is not a message about death. It's a message about discipleship. We just read the message about death last week, didn't we? Though Antipas died, hear me close, this message is not one about dying. This message speaks to generation. Church, if ever there was a message for West Highland Baptist Church, hear me close, the Spirit is speaking to us today. This message to the church in Pergamum is a multi-generational message from the Spirit. And we must hear it today if we're to be faithful witnesses. Here's the big idea of this message. When we hear this message, we need to understand this. If we're going to be witnesses to the kingdom, we have to learn kingdom ways. This thing is not going to come by osmosis. Just because you showed up Sunday and sat in the church does not equip you to be a faithful witness. There's some learning involved. Yeah, read the Gospels and see how many conversations, how many Q&A moments that the disciples had with Jesus even after preaching to the multitudes. Discipleship is intentional. This is why this series is so important, because this is really what Revelation is all about. Many of you in this place have probably read the book of Revelation. You probably tried to read the book of Revelation. And too often we read this book like it's just about the end, the end, the end, the end. And the end is there. Hear me close. Don't get me wrong. But do you realize that so was the beginning? In the book of Revelation, we have what was, what is, and what is to come, all wrapped up in one book. It is the whole canon of Scripture brought down to one book to say, church, pay attention. This is the book of Revelation. James Brooks says that instead of preoccupation with the end, the faithful must devote themselves to discipleship in the present. And that's really what the book of Revelation is all about. But back to this question that was asked of me. I'm standing in my kitchen, and I'm in full daddy mode. I woke up, and I thought, I'm going to do something special for the girls. I came downstairs, and I said, girls, do you want waffles? Karis, no, I'm eating Captain Crunch. And they're laughing because everybody, I mean, listen, okay, just so everyone knows, Karis is my baby. That's the little shortest one that walks around here, 5 years. Cute, but if you've ever eaten Sour Patch Kids, listen, I don't know what her deal is with Mike Fountain, but they're like, I think it's because she's like here and he's there. And they walk into the room and look at each other, and they both have this look. I mean, it's just, there's just a thing. But she asked me a question from the mouth of babes. She didn't even want them. I'm making it for Kennedy now, whipped cream and all. And Kara stands by me, and she looks up, and she says, is that how you make waffles? I was embarrassed to even answer the question. She's 5. Is that how you make waffles? Folks, I literally begin to question myself. I'm looking at the ingredients thinking, what did I do wrong? Okay, put the water. I'm pacing the floor, and she's still just standing there just looking. And then I realize what's going on right now. You're not about to do this to me. I turn around. Yeah, this is how Daddy makes waffles. I thought that solved it. No. I promise you, this is the response from a 5-year-old. That's not how I make waffles. The closest that she has ever come to making waffles is holding the cup under this dispenser in the hotel lobby. She doesn't even get to pour it into the griddle. So I'm just sitting here. And then she begins to explain herself. I saw mommy do it. Isaiah doesn't make waffles like that. Okay, first of all, don't come at me with the way that mommy does it, because I love my wife, I do. But the breakfast game, it's right here, okay? I'm telling you right now. Listen, you would understand how profound this question is if you've ever had Pastor Aaron's chicken and waffles. Amen, that's it, okay? My breakfast game, I learned that from my dad, okay? You don't mess with my... So I'm already frustrated that she's questioning me and comparing me to Karen. And then she brings my son into the game. I brought him into this world, okay? He does not excel me in this. But here's where it gets bad, folks. She starts naming stuff. Brandon and Hannah, you're going to understand exactly what I mean by this. Because she throws under her breath, yeah, big fella, that's not how... Okay, now let me put some context together. The reason why some of us are really laughing, either some parents of some little ones or some grandparents, because they know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? Who knows exactly what I'm talking about? If you've never seen this Disney show called Bluey, okay, it's a show about a dog. And the mommy and daddy dog, they have two daughters that, I thought it was a boy and girl because they were blue, but anyway. So they have these two puppies, and the whole show is about watching these puppies be kids and the dogs be parents. And I promise you, it's the most convicting show to watch because you're learning how bad of a father you are watching Bluey. But they call their dad big fella. So she comes to me, and now I'm not being compared to Karen with the waffles. I'm not being compared to Isaiah myself. Now I'm being compared to a Disney dog. I can't even make waffles like a Disney dog. Folks, I never want to cook again. But after she asked me that, when she walked out, I literally did leave that moment, and I got right here in the pulpit. Because this is our problem with the church today. Even here, West Highland, we have seen the kingdom played out in our mind by this person, by that person. This is how my mom lived out her faith. This is how they lived out their faith. This seemed to be okay for them. They didn't seem to have a problem with that. This church does that. The church allows that. And all of these things when it comes to being effective in our kingdom witness. But West Highland, since when did the culture, tradition, history, or even other churches become the standards of how we live our lives? This is the problem in Pergamum and West Highland. Hear me close. Hear the Spirit speaking to our church. This is the problem in West Highland. We're not going to speak over the capital C church because I wasn't called to shepherd them. This is the house I've been called to shepherd. And I'm speaking to you and I'm speaking to me because the Spirit is speaking to the church of which I'm a part. Since when did culture begin to determine what we can and can't do? See, what happens is we end up creating our own kingdom. And instead of being faithful witnesses to the righteous rule and reign of God over all creation, we're witnesses to our comfort, our conveniences, and our craving. I mean, everybody's doing it. This should be right. This should be okay, shouldn't it? Isn't this okay? When I hear those words, when I speak those words sometimes, when I try to compare myself to what the other pastor does, so I should be able to get away with this because that pastor does that. When I can speak like this because I heard that man of God speak, and so this should be okay. When I can act like this, when all of these things, because I'm looking to them, I'm convicted by the Spirit because I remember those words of Paul, who says that all things are lawful for me. This ain't sin. But not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I won't be mastered by anything. This attitude is not going to send me to hell, but it's not going to be faithful witness. This way that I speak, this is not something that's going to condemn my soul, but it's going to affect the way that people think about God because I speak so much of them. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. He says, not all things edify. Church, here's the big ouch for West Highland. How much of our lives, our disciplines, our cravings, the things that we give into, how much do we give ourselves over to that do not edify? It's a hard word this morning, church, for you and me both. But this is what it means to be witnesses to the kingdom of God. And folks, God is growing me in this. That there's some things that I've given myself to. There's some things, there's some disciplines, there's some practices that might be more my kingdom than God's kingdom. Ellen Redpath says that before we can pray, thy kingdom come, we must be willing to pray, my kingdom go. And the reality is, church, that all of us have brought kingdom in here with us. My prayer is that every time we come in this sanctuary together, we are bringing a kingdom in here with us. And my prayer is that every time we come in, there's a shedding of that kingdom that sends us back outside to be witnesses to his kingdom. And as we're going out there, because we are faithful witnesses in a fractured world, there's sometimes it's going to be overbearing this influences that are out there, and we're going to have to come back in here and shed it off again. And we go right back out there. And sometimes you may even be watching online and you say, this is the reason why it's hard for me to come to church because I feel so bad. But come. Come with your bad feeling because this is where the shedding takes place. This is where you may have to be broken in worship, that you come in the presence of God and you let that other filthy kingdom stuff come off you so that you can walk back out there and be a faithful witness. If we're going to be kingdom witnesses, we have to learn kingdom ways. It's learned, and this is done through kingdom discipleship. This is done through kingdom-centered discipleship. Hear me close, church. You're not going to learn of the kingdom just from showing up on Sundays and singing songs and hearing a message and go home. Thank God for your faithfulness in giving, but just because you've been faithful in tithes and offering and showing up, it does not mean that you're going to grow in kingdom witness. I want to move on a few things here. Because when I said that kingdom, we've seen it played out in others, some in here might struggle to see that as a problem. As I was even saying those words, and as I was writing that down, I thought to myself, I've gotta make sure to clarify this, because hear me close. There is something about seeing godliness in someone and that attracting you toward God. How many is that your testimony? I witnessed a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, a family member. They were just a devout Christian, and that stirred my heart toward Christ. Is that anyone's testimony here? You saw the faithful witness in someone else, and it drew you to Christ. And that's a good, because Paul even says that in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, follow me or be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. But see, that's the qualifier. Who's being followed by the one you're following? In other words, this person that you're following, are they pursuing Christ or culture? Equally problematic is when we reduce discipleship to programs in the church rather than life on life. Discipleship is not just a Sunday school class. It's not just a Wednesday night Bible study. Those things are good. Those are resources. Discipleship is life on life. Van Hooser says it this way: it can't be simply a function of church programs. We need a theology of discipleship to make sure that in talking about the church and its mission, we keep talking about God. Folks, I've been to seminary. I know people who just know biblical stuff. But you can tell that their life is void of discipleship. You ever talk to someone who just has, they just know about everything, but they just can't read a room? They got so much knowledge, but they have no stopping sense? As a person, I don't really understand discipleship. There is no discipleship without relationship. So what does this look like? Take a few minutes and just walk you through really what I mean by kingdom-centered discipleship. I love the way Eugene Peterson describes it. He says, discipleship is anything that causes what is believed in the heart to have demonstrable consequences in our daily lives. You come into this place and you hear about Christ and the work of Christ, and you say, hey, I'm in. I am a sinner in need of his grace. And you accept him as your Lord and Savior, but then what does that look like when you walk out of this place? Charles Spurgeon says that salvation without discipleship is just cheap grace. I believe it. I want to do more than sit here assured that one day I'll make it to the pearly gates. Listen, I'm sorry. I don't want the Little League trophy version of Christianity. Maybe it's okay for you. I don't want it. God, I want to go out there and I want to win souls. God, I want to go out there and I want to somehow put your kingdom on display. Well, Aaron, that's not going to come without discipleship. Let's go back real quick to this message, and I'm going to tell you what this looks like. In verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has a sharp-edged sword says this. These are important words. I've said this week by week. Every time you see Jesus addressing the church, he's addressing them from a point that he's already presented himself. He's already shown himself in 1:16. John saw a one who standing and held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. So when he says, the one who has a two-edged sword says this, that sword is coming from his mouth. Imagine the church of Pergamum hearing this message. Ephesus, the church that doesn't even know how to get love right. Ephesus, they get the one who walks among the golden lampstands and holds the stars in his hand. They don't even love right, and he's walking and holding. Smyrna, the one who was dead and has yet come to life. They get the grave walker. I mean, come on. And then we get the warrior. Can you understand the weightiness of this church? The first church gets intimacy. The second church gets encouragement. This church gets a threat. It's kind of like Jesus addresses Pergamum like that. You ever stand talking to someone that you knew they could take you if they wanted, and like it's a real confrontational situation, and as they're talking, any sudden move that they make, they get scared? Random. True story. I'm on a subway in New York, and it's one of the first times being in New York, and I'm there, and I've heard all the stories before you get on the subway, watch all your stuff. And so it's one night, it's packed. I got my backpack on, so I put it around. You know, they said don't wear it on the back because, you know, they can go on you. I didn't know if it was true or not, but you're not going to learn on me. So I turned, and I put the backpack on, and so some guys got on the subway, and they were drunk. I mean, they were just, it was late at night, and it was just like, I don't know who these guys are. I don't know anything. And so they're talking. They're like starting up a conversation, and they're slurring and moving. I'm not going to lie. This is embarrassing to say, but I'm standing there the whole time. Every time their shoulder moved, I was like, oh, Lord. Because I didn't know. Like, they could just take me out right now. Like, hey, man, this is fun. But it was the train that was like moving them. But every time they flinched, I was just. But I can imagine that kind of fear going through the church of Pergamum that says, West Highland, the one with the sword says, whoa, whoa, what happened to the lampstands, buddy? Come on, you hold the stars. No, what does this mean, though, that he says that the one who has the sword? It means that what I'm about to say next is serious. What's about to come out of my mouth, you need to understand the implications of my words. They're going to be confrontational. In church, they're weighty for us as well. When we hear the word, this reminds me of Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Watch this. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's coming out of his mouth. In his greeting, he literally says, all right, Pergam, let's cut to the chase. But watch what he says. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. This verse right here is so pregnant with some profound realities of the church today. If any verse in Scripture might speak to us as a church, this one does. Hear me close. First thing that he addresses to the church here is not a matter of their works, but it's a matter of location and influence. He says, I know where you dwell. Understand the repetition in this message. You hear the word dwell twice. That means the Spirit is very interested in where they are. That where they are, the time and place, has a significant impact on their witness. And this is important. In Smyrna and Ephesus, the part of what's influencing their witness and part of their opposition is in the church. False apostles in Ephesus. Those who call themselves Jews but are the synagogue of Satan in Smyrna. But here, we don't even talk about the church. For whatever reason, in Pergamum, it's not a matter of the church, what's going on inside. It's what those on the inside are bringing from the outside. I don't know if that's weighing as heavily as it should on us. He says, I know where you dwell. In Pergamum, the opposition is not in church on Sunday. It's not meeting them in Sunday school. It's not showing up at Tuesday morning prayer and Sunday night prayer. It's not there at Wednesday night Bible study. He says it's at home, it's at work, it's showing up in business dealings, it's civic and it's civil. Satan dwells there. Satan has a throne there. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel, church, like I'm trying to be faithful in this thing? Maybe you're here and you say, listen, my family has been worshiping for generations, and I'm trying to be faithful as grandma. I'm trying to be faithful as grandpa. Maybe you're a first-time Christian in your family. You're saying, I'm trying to change the trajectory of my family. I'm trying, but it seems like every day I wake up to opposition. It's there. It meets me in the face. I go to work, and there's that same old culture that I used to be a part of, and I can't help it. It's there. When I call up my friends, they're the same way that they used to be. I can't help it. That's Pergamum. That's Pergamum. The question is, church, when it seems like the world is stacked against you in your efforts to be faithful witnesses, where does your training come from? Because if we're going to be faithful witnesses to the kingdom, we need to be trained in that. We need to learn kingdom ways, and that is through kingdom discipleship, and that's the problem that the church in Pergamum was having. But here's the thing. Antipas underwent kingdom training, and it even cost him his life. That's why he is called my witness, my faithful one. There's, outside of Jesus, no one else is called a faithful witness in all of Scripture. I know this for a fact. This is what it all helped me to see. We're called faithful on the other side of glory. We're trying to be faithful right now. But when we make it to the other side, we hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And this was Antipas. This is why this is so important. Listen to me, Gen X. Listen to me, millennials. And I think then it goes like alpha, or it just got, it's I don't know what happens after. But listen to me close. We are in trouble if the only stories of reform and revival in this church have to go back 30 and 40 years. If we have to keep saying for another 50 years about how Dr. Charlick had a passion for the discipleship of children and started academy, shame on us. This is Antipas is gone. He's dead. And church, as solemn as these words are to come from my mouth, it's one of the things that terrified me coming in pastoring here. This is a seasoned congregation. And should the Lord tarry, just because of the reality that we are finite beings, there's a hard reality that 10 years from now, 15 years from now, there might be some that are not worshiping with us today. And what of us in our 40s, in our 30s, in our 20s? Are we being trained, discipled in this thing called kingdom witness? Or are we just enjoying the ride of a generation before us who have been faithful in their witness? What's interesting to me, we don't have time, I wish I could pack, I could park a car right here at this verse, but what's interesting to me, they are where Satan has a throne right now. It seems as though it's implying that when Antipas was there, Satan dwelled. It almost speaks to the influence of the enemy when the witnesses are gone away. How can I explain this better for us younger generation? Some of us don't understand this. We don't appreciate this. But we worship under the banner of another generation's faithfulness. If you're 40 years or younger, I need you, if you're 45 years or younger, I need you to hear me in this. We worship under the banner, not because we went in and we went hard. We worship under the banner of some parents and grandparents that forsaken, whatever that word is, all things for the sake of the kingdom. Some that said, I'm going to say no here. It's legal. It's lawful. But this right here is not going to set witness forward for generations. If I give myself over to that, this church isn't staying around for 192 years. How much longer do we have? How much longer do we have, younger generation? So I thank God. I thank God for looking out here and seeing saints that are in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and yes, Mama Armstrong, 100 years old. Listen, I have to move on, though. They had Antipas as an example, but he's gone now. West Highland, if there is not a reform of discipleship in this church, we are on our way to becoming Pergamum 2.0. If we don't lock into this thing called discipleship, we are on our way to Pergamum 2.0. What's so important about Antipas? Number one, he was a familiar person. They had an example to look up to. He said, Antipas, who was killed amongst you. We have witnesses right now that we can look at who are following after Jesus. Listen, younger folks, you need to start reaching out to some of the gray heads in the church and say, can I have a cup of coffee with you? And can you tell me how marriage should look? Can you tell me how you work this out in your marriage? Can you tell me how you work this out in parenting? We need to reach out to that generation before us and say, tell me how you made this decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why is Antipas important? Not only because he's familiar, but because, listen, what Smyrna was warned of, he experienced it. Jesus said to them, be faithful and don't worry about the first death. It's like Antipas heard that message way before that and said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Most importantly is that he patterned his life after Jesus. Not after culture, not after Pergamum, not after Smyrna and all the other churches. He was a faithful follower of Jesus. Revelation 14:4 says they followed the Lamb wherever he went. That was Antipas. But pastor, doesn't Jesus commend them? He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And he says, you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith. Lisa, I'm going to have you come, because if so, I'm going to be another 30 minutes if you don't, because it's just, there's so much more to be said here. But here's the deal. Understand this, church. In the kingdom, witness is more than words. It's more than words. Our kingdom confessions are pointless if they're not backed by demonstration of our faith. You can sing all the songs. Let your kid earn all the badges in Awana. But being a witness is more than knowing stuff. It's following Jesus. As I think about those words that I'm saying, I'm thinking about those words in John 1:14 when he says, the word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. Everything that God had declared through Scripture, we see embodied in Christ. Should not our witness be the same? Is that not what he's calling us to as faithful witnesses? But church, it doesn't just come because we sang songs and now we know it. Let's talk about real quick, and I'll 5 minutes, let me just tell you the problem in Pergamum. Verse 14, I have a few things against you because you have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Dwell. Time and space is important. Teaching. Learners is important. This is the only message that's going to address this issue and address it twice. The teaching of Balaam, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We don't have time to camp out here and break down who these people are, but Balaam is an Old Testament prophet who preached to gain instead of God's glory. In other words, what does that look like in today? It's us following after the preaching that's for fame and popularity. That we look for preaching for comfort instead of conforming to the image of the Son. We listen to those messages that really promote self-gratification instead of full surrender. And we do that today. We have our TikTok preachers and our Instagram preachers and our YouTube preachers. Whoever's going to preach the message that's going to satisfy the cravings of my soul. Because I don't want to be broken of this thing. I need someone to open up God's word and make me feel like this sin is okay. Or even if it's not sin, I need someone to come and make me feel like this thing, even though it's not profitable, it's okay. That's what we're looking for. That's what Balaam represents. It represents the man or woman of God that will take this thing and open up and say, it's okay to be you, do what feels good. It's okay to be you, do what feels comfortable. It's okay to just do what's right. It ain't hurting nobody. Nicolaitans, we don't know exactly who they are, but here's what we know. They are counter-kingdom. And some, it's not even that you're looking for a word from this to say it's okay. Yours is a word from culture. Culture has embraced it. Listen, I'm going to embrace it because that's okay. God, so now we get to Nicolaitans. We're talking about stuff that's just flat out sin. And we've embraced it and said, but it's okay. It's just me. It's my personality. It's my Enneagram number. Come on, folks. You know, I'm just wired that way. And we're being discipled in these things. Come together and we sing, but this is what's influenced us. Church, we can't just keep going on and saying, but my mom, but we never, but I never. I'm just going to close with simply this. we keep reading in this thing, and Jesus says, look, I'm either repent and get this thing right, or I'm coming, and I will make war against you with a sword. Jesus warns them, this thing right now, if we don't let the word of God build us up right now, that same word will break us down later. If we don't allow God's word to literally break some things, change some things, he says, I'm coming. And he doesn't even say, I'm going to discipline. He says, I'm going to make war. But to the faithful witnesses, to those who overcome, he says, I'll let you eat of the hidden manna. I'll give you a name that nobody even knows except for the one that I gave that name to. I'm seeing this VIP party in heaven now for those who allow themselves to be discipled. Discipleship is not a program, though, folks. Discipleship is kingdom relationships and kingdom resources. I'm going to close this morning in prayer, but I asked Sue if we could just have a bookshelf up here for just this reason. I know it's for someone like, why the bookshelf? Why the bookshelf? Because the whole time I just wanted you to be, as we're talking, I wanted you to hear or just be reminded that this is a church that has opened for you kingdom relationships. That whether you're meeting someone in Sunday school, and I encourage you, get plugged into a Sunday school. Wednesday nights, I know I just got off work. I just want to go home and sit down and watch my favorite TV show. It's going to be there. It's 2025. It's on Netflix. You know good and well you can watch it later. Come and hang out with some people. But it's more than just the programs. It's, hey, can I meet you for a cup of coffee? Maybe it's a couple that gets with another couple. Maybe you, I don't know, maybe you go to somebody's house and play euchre or something. That's crazy. But it's getting together, loving on one each other, kingdom relationships. But hear me close, church. We are a church that is committed to discipleship, committed to putting resources before you to grow. That back behind me, I encourage you, after I pray tonight, this morning, you can go to your Sunday school class, or maybe before you, just stop in the back, or after Sunday school, just stop in the back. Go right through this door, through that doorway, and we have a library open back there. We're talking about Revelation. There's books back there on Revelation. We're talking about the church. There are books back there on church. But your church is providing you with kingdom resources to grow in this thing called the kingdom. So let me ask you, church, we talked 2 weeks ago about love. Where are you taking your cues for learning how to love? Are you watching this distorted view of love on TV and through social media? Or are you coming and looking at some of the resources and saying, this is what is meant by that? It's right here for you. And to make it convenient, you can go right after church and pick a book out. You can email them and say, can you have this book ready for me? I don't have time to come back there and search the shelves, but do you have a book on? Email me, Pastor, do we have a book? And if we don't have a book back there that's going to help you grow in Christ, we will order the book and put it back there. Make sure you bring our book back when you get done. But listen, we will make sure to equip this church. Because a church that's going to be a witness to the kingdom, church, we got to learn about it. It's not going to come because you can sing the songs. It's not going to come because you warm a pew. But if you want to be an effective witness for Christ, hear the word of God, get connected with people of God, and with the resources made available to you by way of things like a library. And for y'all that don't like books, they got DVDs back there too. But let us become a church that's committed to discipleship. Amen. Listen, would you bow your heads this morning with me? I said this earlier, and I think it bears repeating. That salvation without discipleship is cheap grace. But equally, to be discipled into something that you haven't made a decision in is putting the cart before the horse. If you're in this place today and you say, and Pastor, I just as I'm listening to this, as I'm hearing what you're talking about, I've got some things I'm struggling through. I got some things, and I was trying to get my life together before giving my life to God. It doesn't work that way, because none of us had it together before we gave our lives to him. And guess what? We gave it to him, and we still don't have it together, but thank God he holds us in his hand. He has it together for us. If you're in this place and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Spurgeon says it this way: before I can, all it takes is for you and your heart to ask Christ into your life. And before I can even give you the words to say, salvation is that quick. If you made a decision today that I want to ask Christ into my heart, it's just admitting, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of your grace. I thank you for your son who gave his life for the redemption of my sin. I'm asking you to come into my heart. Take control of my life. Be my Lord and Savior. And just by that confession, however you worded it, you become a child of the King. And if that's you in this place today, as I close in prayer, there's that card that I mentioned is in the seat in front of you. You can just fill out that card and say, Pastor, today I decided to give my heart to Jesus. Slip that to one of our friends at the Welcome Center in the foyer. And we would love to reach out to you as a church. And now, after taking that decision, to walk forward in prayer. Now, Jesus, I pray today for my brothers and sisters in this congregation. Lord, we do hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, I pray that right now you would, Lord, not come with the sword to make war, but that this sword would still pierce our hearts and soul. You would reveal to us by your Spirit that which you're trying to change and transform. May we shed ourselves of our kingdom this morning, that we might leave out into this fractured world to be faithful witness to your kingdom. Lord, make this word come alive in our hearts, that it may be evident in our demonstrations in our daily lives. Lord, be with us in our Sunday school classes and those that leave this place today. Make us those who learn of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. We love you. Don't forget to meet us tonight. We won't be in the sanctuary for prayer tonight. We'll be in the fellowship hall. And tonight we're going to pray collectively on this area of discipleship, that God would make us ready for the harvest. Amen. Amen. We love you.